Good morning. We are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be spending several weeks looking at this book. It's one of Paul's longer letters. It's actually the second longest letter. Romans is the longest, then 1 Corinthians. It's why 1 Corinthians comes after Romans, just in case you're wondering. Paul's letters are arranged by length, not by any other chronological order or anything like that. Little Bible trivia for you. So we're looking at the book of Corinthians over the next several weeks. Lots going on in Corinthians. The church at Corinth was a church that had lots of problems. They struggled with many things. They had some questions for Paul, and so Paul is going to answer many of those questions in his letter of 1 Corinthians. And so I look forward to delving into those. Some of them are quite difficult to deal with. He's going to deal with some questions of marriage and some questions of, sexual health. And things like that within our life. There's lots of things going on there in Corinth, and he has to deal with those. And I think that they are they're appropriate for our culture today, just as it was for them. And so if we are reading through the book of Acts, you get to chapter 17 of Acts, and Paul goes to Athens, and Paul does his famous image to the God, or the statue for the God of no name speech, where he says, I see you guys have this statue set up to the God, the unknown God, and I want to tell you who that unknown God is. And he begins telling them about Christ. And a few of them convert, but many don't. And he moves south to Corinth in chapter 18. He has a little bit more fruit there in Corinth, and a church there is born. And so Paul is writing. He spends time there. He's the founding pastor of the church there. And he is going to go away, continue his missionary journey, and then he's going to write back to them this letter. Now, you need to understand something about New Testament letters. New Testament letters, all of them are situational, meaning that they're written for a particular purpose at a particular time. Paul did not write this letter to us. Now, it has the ability, because it is inspired by God, to continue to speak to us, and God can use it and apply it to us in our life. But Paul's not writing a letter to Emmanuel Baptist Church. He's writing the letter to the church at Corinth because they're having some specific issues. So we're going to read that letter, we're going to understand it in that context, and we're going to apply it to ours. It's also important to recognize that when a letter is written, that it has the same authority as if the person was there themselves. And so when Paul writes this letter, it's because he can't be there. He can't FaceTime in. He can't pick up his cell phone and call. He has to write a letter. And so when he writes this letter, it is as if he is there himself. It holds that much authority. And so when he writes this letter to them, Paul is using it in the place of him being there because he can't be there. And so Paul's writing this letter to them. It holds the same authority as if he was there, but it's also dealing with specific issues going on at Corinth. So we need to understand those issues so that we can understand the truth and the principles behind those issues. And that's with every letter in the New Testament that was written. So with that being said, and that keeping in mind, Paul loves this church. Paul founds this church. Paul cares deeply about this church, but it is a dysfunctional church. It is a church that is beginning to blossom and beginning to grow in a total pagan culture. The city of Corinth is a city that is a city on, that's a, what's the word I'm looking for? Ships come in. Port city, that's the word I'm looking for. Port city. And because it's a port city, lots of people are coming to Corinth, And there's lots of, we'll call it culture, that gets brought to Corinth and gets mixed in with the people. And so there's lots of paganism going on, lots of immorality going on, and the church is birthed in this, and they are surrounded by it, and the people who are becoming believers were once part of that, and they are being brought out of that. And now culture is difficult. Lifestyle is difficult to abandon and just leave. And so some of that begins to creep in to the church. And begin to creep into the things around them. The way they used to worship their gods is being brought into the church. And so Paul has to deal with that because they have questions. They have legitimate questions of, okay, we used to do it this way. Is it still okay with God to do it the way we were doing with the pagan gods? And all these other things going on. And so Paul's going to answer a series of questions. And when we get to them, I'll point them out. We'll say, hey, here's the questions Paul begins to answer. And then he deals with some other things. But letters in the New Testament, most personal letters and letters written to a group of people, follow a certain scheme. The same way we would write letters today, they wrote letters in the old days. Now, in the old days, when I was younger, before we had all of this, that just sounds weird because I'm not that old. Before we had email and all those things, we would write a letter. And maybe if you actually read a letter, or you younger folks, that said, "Dear so-and-so," and there's a body, and then on the bottom it says, "Sincerely," or if it's one of those letters that you girls send boys, or one of the letters that little boys send girls, it says, "Love you," and a name, right? That is our form of letter. It's to whoever, the body, and from whomever. Their letters were a little different. And so what I want to do is I want to read for us the beginning part of this text. And their letters would also include a prayer, a blessing and then a prayer. And so Paul is going to do that as well. He does it a little bit different than everybody else in the culture, but his is steeped in Christianity. But it's very similar to other letters that they would have sent in that time. So what I want to do is I want to read the first part of the letter where Paul, the salutation and the blessing and then the prayer, and we're going to look at that together today. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Sosthenes, our brother, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by him you were enriched in everything, in all speech, in all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gifts, as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by him into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so we have here, like I said, normal letter writing stuff from the first century. And so what I want to do is I want to break this introduction up into two parts. The first thing I want to talk about is his prayer for grace and peace. Like I said, Paul is writing in the normal manner where he would say who the letter's from and who the letter's to. That is the salutation. So the letter is from Paul, who is called to be an apostle, and Sosthenes. Now, I know that this is going to maybe be totally different than what a lot of you have been brought up reading and understanding, but Paul is not the only guy who contributes to this letter. Sosthenes is part of the letter writing too. Now, letter writing in the first century, like I said, it had a certain pattern, but it was a little different than it was today. And so Sosthenes is a guy who contributes somewhat to this letter, but the main contributor is the first name, and that's Paul. Now, what I don't want you to do is say, uh-oh, this is not a Pauline letter. This is, Paul didn't write this. Sosthenes wrote this, so it's not Scripture. No, it doesn't take away the authority of Scripture. It doesn't take away the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul in the writing, he also inspired Sosthenes. And the reason we know Sosthenes is a co-writer, if you want to call it, is because he's up in the salutation. Some will say, some will argue, I've even read it in preparation for this week, that he was just there with him. And that Sosthenes is a traveling partner. The problem is, when you get to end of letters, that's when those guys are named. That's when those guys get named. Oh, by the way, Sosthenes wants to say hi. Or so-and-so sends their greetings. That's the stuff that gets put at the end of the letter. Who writes it is at the beginning of the letter. And so again, don't let that throw off your faith. Don't let that blow your mind and say, oh no, Paul didn't write it. No, Paul is the heart of behind this letter. But I want to be honest with you. I want to be upfront with you. Paul and Sosthenes has some contribution to it. Don't know exactly what he contributes, but he does have some. So there's this beginning with the salutation and with the recipient. The recipient is the church at Corinth. Now, we don't know if this is just one church, one house church, or if this is written to several house churches that are meeting in Corinth and Paul needs to address all of them. It's quite possible that the church has grown since Paul is no longer there and that there are several different church house meetings going on, but he writes to them as a whole, and he reminds us, even in the phrasing of that, is I'm writing this to the church in Corinth and to everyone, because we are all connected together by Christ Jesus. We often think of the church as the church we go to. And while that is okay, we need to keep in mind that the church is a global organism, that it is a global entity, that there is Big C Church going on out there, that Jesus is not the God of just Emmanuel or the God of the U.S., but he is a global God. He is their Lord, and he is our Lord. And so we need to recognize that there's this unity in the church that needs to be there. Now, granted, there are going to be disagreements and the way things should be and the way the type of people get reached. That's why we've got so many different churches. I think it's personally to the detriment of Christianity that we got so many. But it says we can't get along. We can't agree on the major stuff. We can't have unity in Christ oftentimes. But we are united as the church in Christ. So Paul says, this is who you are. You are part of the church. You are part of the big church. And just as much as Corinth is part of the big church, we are part of the global church. What happens around the world, what happens around the U.S., we are a part of that. And Paul's writing to them, and he begins to say that he is an apostle. He is called by God. Sadly, Paul has to kind of defend himself against some accusers. There's some folks in Corinth who think that their salvation, and we'll get to it in a few weeks, that they are better than others because so-and-so baptized them or because so-and-so led them to the Lord. They think their salvation is superior because of which group they are connected with. And because they are connected with a different group, they are saying, well, you know what? Paul just doesn't have the authority. Paul's not that important. Paul's not the apostle that you guys thinks he is. So he has to defend himself and say, look, I'm an apostle because I was called by Christ to do this. This was not my idea. This was not my doing. Jesus met me on the road to Damascus. He changed me, and he called me to the Gentiles. This is a calling. This isn't just a decision. And we often talk about calling as just something we're kind of good at. Well, that's my calling. And Paul reminds us that we are called by Christ, one, to be his child, but also to serve others. And we'll serve others in different ways. One, we'll serve, Paul is serving by being an apostle. What he means by apostle, he means it as in a different way, probably than the way the original apostles are. We group him in with that because God used him and Jesus saw him there on the road to Damascus. But it's quite possible that he's understanding himself apostle connected to his calling, because the word apostle literally means sent one or sent out one. Think of it today, and our word for it would be a missionary, one who has been sent. Paul has been sent to the nations. Paul has been sent to the Gentiles. Paul, a Jew who hears the gospel, doesn't spend his life sharing the gospel with other Jews. No, he goes out into the world and he shares it with the Gentiles. So Paul has to defend himself. He has to say, look, I'm legitimate. Sadly, he has to do that. And so Paul saying, it's to you guys. I am called by God. A letter is written to the church there who is in Corinth. And he gives the typical blessing, if you will. Now, if you read first century letters of this day, you would see that they would offer some kind of blessing. If it was a Greco-Roman letter, the blessing would be grace to you. Or may grace be upon you. If it was a typical Jewish letter, it would be something like shalom. May you have shalom, which is peace. And so Paul, as someone who is Jewish and has grown up in that world, but is also part of the Greco-Roman world, he is going to take both of those greetings. And he is going to, for lack of a better term, he's going to baptize them. And he's going to have them dripping with theological meaning. And he's going to bless those who read it. May grace and peace be upon you. Grace, so that you would know the grace of God. So that you would understand the grace of God. It is only by grace of God that you get to be a believer. But he also grabs the Jewish shalom, which is often translated peace. But it's so much more than a lack of chaos. It is a wholeness of who you are. It's to be mature. It's the ability to know God in his fullness. So when someone says, may peace be upon you, they're saying so much more than have a good day. They're saying, may you understand what it means to be a person, what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be full and whole and someone who walks with the Lord. So Paul gives them this double blessing. May you have the grace of God and may you have the peace of God. And my prayer as a pastor, just as Paul's prayer as a pastor there at Corinth, is that you would understand the grace that God has so richly blessed you with. Do not take God's grace for granted. So many don't recognize the seriousness of the fact that we are people who disobey God. And that sin, that disobedience takes us away from God, and that we can't come to God without His grace. Or we just say, look, I'll just ask for forgiveness. I'm going to do this sin because I want to do it, and I'm going to ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive me because He has to. Back in the 30s and 40s, there was a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote a book. And his book was eventually going to deal with the Sermon on the Mount. But in the beginning of it, he talks about cheap grace and how we've cheapened grace and how we sell this cheap grace, a grace that doesn't have any real value to it, a grace that doesn't have any real meat to it, a grace that doesn't have any expectations to it, that, oh, by God's grace, here, live by God's grace, but do whatever you want. But my hope and my prayer for you is not that you have this cheap grace that's sold by snake oil men, peddled by pitiful preachers who just want to get you to give them money or make their numbers look good, but for you to understand that you have grace because you are not connected with God. You have grace because you are a sinner. You have grace because you disobey Him. And the only way to have that reconnection with Him is through that grace. My prayer is that you know that grace. The only way to know that grace is to recognize your sin and your need for that Savior. And I'm not just talking about a grace that you get at salvation. Recognize, I need Jesus. Yes, that is a wonderful grace, but a grace that continues on in your life where you continue to recognize that there's sin in your life that needs to be dealt with and needs to be repented from, and that you continually change and become more and more like Christ. It is only by His grace. And my prayer for you is that you experience that grace. Not only grace, but shalom, peace. Yes, we want an absence of chaos. Yes, we want to have good days. We want to have positive days. We want to be happy, yes. But more than that, my prayer is that you mature and you have a more complete understanding of who God is. Now, granted, you can't completely understand God, but you can understand God as much as He's revealed Himself to you. To continue to strive for that, continue to read His Word and hear from Him and grow and mature. These words are just thrown around so often, but they mean so much more. I want you to have this wholeness, this fullness of your walk with Christ, this peace that comes with Him. That even though the world may be going crazy, even though our economy is nuts, even though we can't find medicine or eggs or whatever at the grocery store, that in the midst of all of this, when we worried about whether we can pay our bills or whatnot, that we could still have communion and wholeness with God and have peace with Him. That's my prayer for you. That you would have grace. You would have His peace. Paul prays that upon them. And then he goes on to give us a second part of his prayer, or really it's the prayer itself, a thanksgiving he gives. First he prays for them to have grace and peace, and then he's going to pray for them to have a full life in Christ. He gives a prayer for them to have a full life in Christ. And there's several things that he's going to mention. Let me reread it for you real quick. He says, I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by Him you were enriched in everything, in all speech and in all knowledge. In this way, the testimony of God was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by Him into fellowship with Him, with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul's prayer is multifaceted here. His thanksgiving is multifaceted here. And so just as a prayer or a thanksgiving would be offered by someone writing a letter back home, a soldier writing a letter back home to his parents or to his family or to whatnot, he would offer some kind of prayer to them, thanking God or the gods for their prosperity or for their for their good health. Paul offers a prayer here. He offers some thanksgiving. And Paul's prayers at the beginning of his letters set the tone for the way the rest of the letter will be written. It also kind of gives us a clue into what Paul's going to be dealing with in the rest of the letter. And so Paul is thankful, and I want to list for us six things that Paul was thankful for. And these are things that we also should work on, and we'll see those played out in the rest of the letter. The first thing is this: Paul is thankful that God has, number one, saved the Corinthians. He is thankful that there is salvation. And part of our daily prayer to God should be heartfelt, legitimate, not empty words, thankfulness that he has saved us. Not that he makes us better than the next guy, but that he has communion with us and that he has saved us from our sins and that he will be with us forever and we will be with him forever. Thankfulness for salvation. When you've been saved for several years, we often take it for granted that we are saved by a God who desperately loves us and by a God who gave his all for us. Are you thankful for your salvation? Are you thankful for the possibility of salvation? Not only is Paul thankful for salvation, but he is also thankful that God has increased by his grace there at Corinth, the church there. He's increased their knowledge of God and also their speech of God. In other words, God has impacted their daily life, that he has changed them, that it's a process. Yes, it is a process. We don't go from a total pagan to someone who is a holy, holy, holy person. There is a time of change, but thankfully there is change. That God calls us to know him more. And Paul's saying, I am thankful that you are being changed in your knowledge of God and also in the way you speak of God. How much does God show up in your daily language? How much does God show up in your talk and conversation with others? How much do people hear about God from your lips? Paul's saying, not only am I thankful for salvation and I'm thankful that you're growing in knowledge, I'm also thankful that your testimony is being confirmed by your life. The life you live. So your speech is changing, but also the way you live is changing. Now, granted, again, these people have lots of problems. We're going to see those problems. There's some pretty severe, serious problems. But they are being renewed. And Paul is thankful that their speech has changed and also their actions are beginning to change. What about you? Are your actions different than they were a month ago? Is your speech different than it was a month ago? Are you more like Christ today than you were last year? They're not perfect. They're still dealing with issues, but they are making progress. And this isn't self-help progress. This isn't five ways to be a better husband or three ways to be a better wife. It's none of that. It's genuine change in their life. The fourth thing he's thankful for is that they are exemplifying the gifts of the Spirit. Now, there's going to be some question about some of those spiritual gifts, but they are using their gifts. Not perfectly, but they're using them. How many of you are using the gifts God gave you to serve one another? How many of us are using what God has blessed us with to serve His church? Paul's not only thankful that they're giving their gifts, but they are persevering. They are persevering. God has called them and they are sticking with Him. Through the thick, through the thin, through the mess that's in their lives, through the sin that's in their church, they are still persevering, enduring until the return of Christ. Why? Because Jesus is their focus. Because God is the one who saved them. Because God is the one who cares about them. Are you persevering in your faith or are you just giving up? Be honest with you, there are times when I just want to give up. I just want to say, I quit. Sometimes being a Christian is difficult. Being a pastor, being a leader is not a cakewalk. There's times you just want to throw up your hands and say, I'm done. But you got to persevere. Persevere. And the last thing Paul is thankful for is that they are called by a faithful God. And that is the most important thing, I think, for us, is that God is faithful. He is a faithful God, that He has taken us through thick and thin, that He has always been there for us. Maybe He hasn't made everything easy for us, or I'll take maybe out. He has not made everything easy for us. He never promised He would. He never said He might. Life is difficult. We are people who are sin, and we are interacting with sinful people, and God has been faithful to hold us and to walk with us through life. He was faithful yesterday, He is faithful today, and He will be faithful tomorrow. What a prayer. What a prayer of thanksgiving. He is faithful because we have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great God. What a great God who has given so much. What a great God who has blessed us with so much. What a great God who is worthy of our thanks. He's worthy of our praise and our adoration and our worship. That is the God that we serve, the one who is continuing to save us, continuing to save those we love, continuing to change our speech and our actions, continuing to be faithful and to walk with us through life's ups and downs. That is the God we worship. That's the God we're going to see throughout 1 Corinthians. In the next few moments, as you contemplate what we've talked about, maybe you've never begun the relationship with God. Today is the best day to start that. But maybe you need to spend a few moments just being thankful that God has saved you, that you recognize your sin is serious. Maybe you want to spend some prayer asking God to help change your knowledge of Him and your speech of Him and your actions. Maybe you want to just spend some time being thankful that God has always been faithful to you. He always will be. Father, we thank You that You are faithful even though we are not. And we continue to fall and mess up, but You continue to pick us up. Forgive us. Teach us. Let You walk with us. God, I pray that you would continue to renew us every day. In your name I pray. Amen.